Our great Father, we do rejoice in your goodness to us and the hope that we have, the sure hope that we have in Christ, an anchor for our soul and our hope of heaven. Lord, we need you to minister to us today as we open your scripture. We need you to teach us, and we ask you to do that, to open our hearts and minds to your word, to give us the mind of Christ, enable us to learn from you and to grow in you. Give us a willingness to look into the dark recesses of our hearts and to weed out the filth that is there and to be clean before you this day. Lord, may you be glorified in our response to your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Seems that whenever you're talking to people who don't go to church, especially if they used to go to church, the word hypocrite comes up a good bit. Hypocrisy is defined as feigning beliefs, feelings, or virtues that you do not hold or possess. And perhaps the number one complaint against people in churches by people who are not in churches is that those churches are also full of hypocrites. I hope you see the irony of that argument. You have people all over our world saying, you know, I love the Lord, and I would come to his church if it weren't for those hypocrites. Now, to say that you love the Lord and disdain his church seems to be the definition of hypocrisy, right? Feigning beliefs you do not hold. That's the definition. Oh, yeah, I love the Lord. I love the Lord. But I can't go to his church. I just can't stand those people. Yeah, okay, right, I got it. Well, we do have to admit that feeble as the excuse is, it has a little more foundation than some of the other excuses. There are some hypocrites. Hypocrisy is a problem. It's a problem in the church. It's a problem with those on the outside pointing at the church. But we need to admit that it's a problem in the church. It really is a problem. It's a problem that Jesus had a lot to say about because it's a real danger for those who are following him. Today we're going to look at a section of Matthew 6. This is the third in a series of illustrations that Jesus has given to warn us against hypocrisy in the religious things that we do. He began by warning us of the danger of performing righteous acts for other people so that they would notice us and be impressed. And then he gives us three examples of that kind of hypocrisy. He talks about giving to be noticed by people. A lot of folks do that. He talks about praying in order to be noticed by people. A lot of folks do that. And now in our text for today, he warns us about fasting in order to be noticed by people. And again, warns us not to be like those hypocrites. Our text is Matthew 6, 16 through 18. Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 through 18. Scripture says, "Whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Now, fasting, to some of you, may sound a little out there. Like, really? People still do that? It's not really an American value, is it, fasting? Extra meals, maybe, like the Hobbits, you know, have your second breakfast. We're down with that, but fasting. But by the way, Jesus is speaking here. He's indicating that he expects this is something normal among his followers. He says, whenever you fast, not if you fast, or those of you who are weird enough to fast, he just says, whenever you fast, as if this is a normal part of those lives of the people following him. Now, fasting means to intentionally do without food, intentionally. Doesn't mean you missed lunch by accident. You're intentionally doing without food, or maybe without food and drink for a prescribed period of time. And a lot of people respond to the idea of that by asking, well, why would anybody do that? I mean, you want me to miss a meal? Why would anybody want to do that? Well, people do fast for reasons that are not religious. Sometimes people are seeking health benefits that they perceive in that act of fasting. But Jesus here is talking about fasting for religious reasons. And many religious people would say, okay, well, fill me in here, because why? And there are two reasons that religious people are willing to do without food or without food and drink for a period of time. Maybe a meal, maybe a day, maybe a week, maybe 40 days, maybe. Well, one kind of reason practiced by religious hypocrites is to gain attention from other people and to make those people think that the guy doing the fasting is some kind of super Christian, really dedicated, deeply religious, and therefore worthy of tremendous respect from you. And those are the people that Jesus is warning us not to be like. People can do all sorts of religious things in order to be noticed by others. And many in Jesus' day were practicing this form of self-denial purely for the purpose of having other people be impressed with how spiritual they supposedly were. They would do their best to look miserable, because you've got to have a way to get the word out. If you're cultivating the opinions of others, you've got to do something to clue them in. And so they didn't do the normal hygiene and didn't make themselves look right. They'd neglect their appearance. And then one of their friends would say, man, what's up? Are you okay? You don't look so good today. Oh, I'm fine. I'm just fasting right now. So that everybody could go, ooh, he's really spiritual. And so hypocritical fasting is that. And there were a lot of people who were doing it. They'd try to look miserable so somebody would ask. And I guess the more pitiful you look, the people might tend to be more impressed. You know, you might be 4 hours into this fast. Of course, you don't word it that way. You know, but you haven't washed your hair today. You're looking pretty rough. You okay? You look a little off your game today. Oh, I'm in the middle of a fast right now. So they would cultivate that. That's one kind of reason, and that's the kind we're being warned against. The other kind of reason has to do with seeking the Lord in some way. And this might be a number of things. You might fast as a matter of personal discipline. You want to practice self-denial to strengthen yourself against temptation. So you get used to telling yourself no on something really basic, something that has a strong impulse, like pick that up and eat it. And you get used to disciplining yourself to say no to that, and it strengthens you in saying no to other things that are not okay to have. You might fast to improve your prayer life. You know, you get into the fast a little ways, and you start to feel like you really want that food, and those impulses get really strong, and then you use that energy to remind yourself to go before the Lord in prayer. And you, in a very practical way, you're establishing the Lord as your highest priority. You're going to set everything else aside and focus on Him, and it helps increase your determination to seek Him. You might fast because you need the Lord's direction in some specific issue, maybe a really big issue. And so you decide to set aside the normal eating and drinking and seek the Lord for a period of time, hoping that He'll give you the wisdom that you need. You might fast because you're grieving over something. Sometimes your own sin might break your heart to the point that you just don't even want to eat. Or you decide not to eat for a time so that you can deal with your sin before the Lord. It may be the sins of your nation that break your heart, and you decide to take a time in prayer just for the corruption of the society in which you live. Or there may be some other grievous thing that breaks your heart, and so you decide to do this. You might fast because you want to put some additional time and some additional money into some sort of ministry focus. And so you can set aside what you would have spent on the food, and you got something to give, even if you're really in a lean time. And So people do that. And so there are two very different ways to make yourself do without food, in addition to any kind of healthy things that you might think you need to do. Two religious ways. One is hypocrisy, another is pursuing the Lord. One has to do with what people might think of you, the other has to do with your walk with the Lord in private. Now, there are numerous good examples of fasting in the Scripture. In Judges 20, all of Israel fasted because they were grieving over a defeat in battle. Totally unexpected, they lost, and they cried out to the Lord and fasted. In 1 Samuel 7, Israel fasted over their sins. They were heartbroken, the whole nation. When that happens, we'll have revival, won't we? In 2 Samuel 1:12, David fasted because of his grief over the deaths of Saul and Jonathan. This was the event that put him into the kingdom. But it broke his heart that the Lord's anointed had been killed and that his friend Jonathan had been killed, and so he fasted instead of celebrating, as some thought he would. In 2 Samuel 12:16, David fasted to beseech the Lord for the life of the child that he had conceived with Bathsheba. God didn't grant his request, but he did fast that day, during that time. In 1 Kings 21:27, the wicked king Ahab set aside his royal garments, put on sackcloth, sat down in the ashes, and humbled himself with fasting because Elijah had pronounced judgment from God on him. And God saw how he humbled himself. And God postponed that judgment until after Ahab's lifetime. Even this corrupt, wicked king, God relented. In 2 Chronicles 20, verse 3, Jehoshaphat proclaimed a fast for all Jerusalem because there was an army coming to attack them. In Ezra 8:20, Ezra proclaimed a fast to seek the Lord's protection on the party that was about to return to Palestine. They had all of the riches from the temple that were to be returned and put in the new temple that was going to be built, and there's danger on the journey, and so they fasted before they set out, asking God's protection. In Nehemiah 1:4, Nehemiah fasted because of his grief over Jerusalem. It was in shambles. It had been destroyed. The walls were broken down, and so he's seeking the Lord's blessing in prayer and fasting. Now, what Nehemiah accomplished in rebuilding that wall is astounding to consider. And I'm told that architecture students, even today in this corrupt culture, study that part of our Bible because what was done to get that wall built that fast is staggering. I don't think they study the fact that it began with prayer and fasting, but it did. It began in secret with a man crying out to the Lord and willing to do without his own comfort in order to pursue the Lord. And then in Nehemiah 9:1, long after the wall had been completed, the people had fallen back into sin. They'd just gotten back to the promised land, and now they're in danger of judgment again. And Nehemiah called a fast, asking everyone to repent. In Esther 4:3, the Jews all fasted after the king had made that edict for the extermination of the Jewish race. And in Esther 4:16, Esther called another fast before she approached the king at the risk of her life to ask for her life and the lives of her people to be spared. In Daniel 9:3, Daniel sought the Lord by prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes because he had read in his scripture the number of years before God was going to restore Israel to Palestine. And the years were just about up. And so he set aside all of that time and all of that energy, focused completely on God, humbled himself with prayer and fasting, asking God to keep his promise and restore the nation to Palestine. Moses fasted for 40 days when he received the law. This was a supernatural fast. He did without food or drink for 40 days. You can't do that unless God intervenes. You'll die. You have to have the drink. But he didn't. In the book of Psalms, David indicates enough references in his Psalms to fasting to make us think he was doing this in some sort of regular way for other people's needs, praying for all sorts of things. Jesus' final preparation for public ministry was 40 days fasting in the wilderness all by himself. Well, Satan showed up, but other than that, in secret. And the examples go on. There are some in Acts, establishing new leaders. They were praying and fasting, and God said, send out Paul and Silas, so they prayed and fasted in response to that, and then they sent them out, establishing new leaders in a church, I believe it's Acts 14, and they did that with prayer and fasting. This was a normal part of the lives of these people. And so from the examples of Scripture, we should realize that there's great value in intentionally doing without food so that you can seek the Lord, or because your heart's broken over sin, or any of those reasons that I mentioned. And there are many, many good examples. But among religious people, there have also been always the people who were doing stuff the wrong way and for the wrong reason. There really is that hypocrite problem, and there always has been. If you will, turn to Isaiah 58, verses 1 through 10. We're going to be there for a minute, so you might want to turn to this one. Isaiah 58, verses 1 through 10. Scripture says, cry loudly, do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet and declare to my people their transgression and to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me day by day and delight to know my ways as a nation that has done righteousness and has not forsaken the ordinance of their God. They ask me for just decisions. They delight in the nearness of God. Why have we fasted and you do not see? Why have we humbled ourselves and you do not notice? Behold, on the day of your fast, you find your desire and drive hard all your workers. Behold, you fast for contention and strife and to strike with a wicked fist. You do not fast like you do today to make your voice heard on high. Is it a fast like this which I choose? A day for a man to humble himself? Is it for bowing one's head like a reed and for spreading out sackcloth and ashes as a bed? Will you call this a fast, even an acceptable day to the Lord? Is this not the fast which I choose? To loosen the bonds of wickedness, to undo the bands of the yoke, and to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke? Is it not to divide your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? Then your light will break out like the dawn, and your recovery will speedily spring forth, and your righteousness will go before you. The glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call on the Lord, and he will answer. You will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry, and he will say, here I am. If you remove the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and the speaking of wickedness, and if you give yourself to the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then your light will arise in darkness, and your gloom will become like midday. Now, this is part of a scathing rebuke from God over Israel's hypocrisy, religious hypocrisy. And it ought to strike fear in our hearts because we're all capable. It's far too easy to go through the motions and tell yourself you've done your religious duty. You've done more than other people are willing to do. Verse 3 mentions the kind of selfishness that can still be present even in the midst of the self-denial of fasting. It says you find your desires. You're doing without that, but you're doing all these other wicked things that you want to do. Right in the middle of denying themselves food, they were still seeking their own sinful desires. They were still oppressing others. They were still practicing wickedness. It's exactly what Jesus is warning us against in Matthew 6. They were using people. They were even showing hatred for other people while they were going through the motions of fasting. And then look at verse 4. Behold, you fast for contention and strife and to strike with a wicked fist. You're fasting for those reasons, it says. And then it says, you do not fast like you do today to make your voice heard on high. That wasn't the point. That's not why they were doing it. There seems to be no limit to what people can justify to themselves while they think they're doing some good deed. If they think they can balance out their wickedness with some religious work, then there is no limitation on their wickedness. They just think they'll erase it. I'll just fast tomorrow. That'll take care of that. I'll be back in good standing. Maybe I'll just fast while I do the wickedness. That's what they were doing. God's evaluation here is clear. He's not pleased. But get the picture of what they're doing. And there's sarcasm as God describes it. But think about what they're doing. In verse 5, it says, Is it a fast like this which I choose, a day for a man to humble himself? Is it for bowing one's head like a reed and for spreading out sackcloth and ashes on a bed? Now get the picture of that. That verse presents a picture of everything you would expect from a dedicated religious person. Their outward demonstrations of humility, their bowing in prayer, all the actions of that are there, the trappings are all in place. They've humbled themselves. They've bowed their head. They've spread out their sackcloth. They've laid down in the ashes, which was kind of a cultural, physical expression of humility. And they're doing all of that. And outwardly, they look like they're very contrite, very godly. They're deeply devoted people. They seem to be spiritually minded. They're willing to put themselves low. And yet God makes it clear that he's not pleased. In the last phrase of verse 5, will you call this a fast, even an acceptable day to the Lord? And obviously the answer is God's not calling it that. Now, what that means is that despite all of these intensive efforts, that person's not doing enough. It's not enough. God's not satisfied with those actions. It's not enough to make anybody right with him. Most of us would agree that fasting, for very long anyway, is among the more intense things we can do in a religious pursuit. It takes a certain amount of determination and commitment. It takes a certain amount of self-control just to stop those impulses. You don't realize how many impulses you have until you fast and you're, oh, stop, bring that back. Can't have that right now. But if you're fasting doesn't make you any more godly, if it doesn't bring you any closer to God, if God himself in heaven is looking on that and saying, you think that's what I want? Why would anybody do without a meal? Isaiah 58:5 gives a startling picture of futility. Religious people going through the motions, taking the action that looks on the outside to be phenomenally devoted action and yet produces nothing but anger from God. All the right moves without the right outcome. And what a sad situation to make so much effort and to get nothing but a rebuke from God. To try so hard for so long, and to be further from God at the end of it than you were at the beginning of it. That's what's happening. That's why Jesus warns us not to be like the hypocrites. Jesus' warning is 20 centuries old. How many millions have continued to make the same mistake that they were making in Isaiah 700 years before that? Going through religious rituals, sacrificing things, doing without things, thinking that they're going to earn some blessing from God, and then they go to judgment and they find it wasn't a blessing at all. All they get is judgment, a rebuke, and condemnation. People have been making this mistake for thousands of years with the warning in print already. How are you going to avoid it? Well, you don't do like the other hypocrites who stand on the outside and point at the religious activity and go, well, at least I'm not doing that. Standing and doing nothing while blaming your inaction on hypocrites is not a solution. That doesn't help. The key is to learn to pursue the Lord without hypocrisy. And there is the kind of fasting that accomplishes that. If it's the kind of fasting that produces a better result, then there are some things that begin to show up. In verse 6 and 7, God describes what he wants. Is this not the fast which I choose? To loosen the bonds of wickedness, to undo the bonds of the yoke, and to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke? Is it not to divide your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? That last line is so vivid, isn't it? You know, even if it's somebody that's a relative, you just kind of want to hide rather than help them. You know, hide yourself from your own flesh. That's what they were doing. If your fasting is going to, or any religious action is going to bring you a good result from God, a blessing from God, you'll be able to tell by how you treat other people, how it makes you relate to other people. Rather than trying to use them for your glory, you'll find a way to stop oppression. You'll find a way to give something to somebody who needs it. You'll find a way to be a blessing to others. You won't be hiding yourself from people because they need something from you. In Isaiah 58, God was saying these things to people who were not living that way, and so it's a rebuke, but he tells them what they need to do differently, and they didn't listen. Israel continued to do the same stuff generation after generation, so that much later another prophet named Jeremiah was having to deal with the same issues again. This is like the remedial course, round 17 for the nation. In Jeremiah 14, 11 and 12, it says, "So the Lord said to me, 'Do not pray for the welfare of this people. When they fast, I am not going to listen to their cry. And when they offer burnt offerings and grain offerings, I am not going to accept them. Rather, I am going to make an end of them by the sword, famine, and pestilence.'" The hypocrites had been hypocritical for so long that God instructed Jeremiah to stop praying for them and informed Jeremiah that even when they fast, he's not listening anymore. They're done. Startling words. If even God's chosen people can fast and pray in a way that just makes God matter, and God announces not only that he's not going to accept them, but he's going to kill them all with violence and disease, then we better take Jesus' warning seriously. And this is the danger Jesus warns about in Matthew 6. It's possible that even your most intense religious activity could cause your rejection by God. And so Jesus warns you, whenever you fast, don't put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they'll be noticed by men when they're fasting. And truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. Whenever you fast, be sure you don't do it that way. Don't do any intense religious thing to cultivate admiration from people. And here's one way that you can avoid those same results. Back in Matthew 6, verses 17 and 18, it says, "But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Do whatever you can to hide your fasting from people so that you'll be protected from that dangerous hypocrisy of performing your righteousness for other people to notice. Instead of going out of your way to get people to notice what you're doing, go out of your way to keep it a secret. You don't freak out if somebody catches you, but go out of your way. Keep your acts of devotion between you and the Lord. And that secrecy will prevent you from performing before people. You'll find out what your real motives are and whether you can sustain your intentions. It'll empower your communion with the Lord, and that protects you from all sorts of other dangers. You cannot miss out on anything by performing for an audience of one. The Lord sees what's in your heart. He knows what you're doing, even when it's completely in secret. The Lord's not going to fail to reward you if you approach him with the right attitude. And when Jesus says, your heavenly Father will reward you, he's putting that in contrast to the other half of the equation throughout this chapter so far. They have their reward in full. Those who are cultivating admiration from other people may get it, but that's all they're going to get. There won't be any blessing from God at all, not here, not in heaven, only judgment from God, no reward. But for those who approach the way Jesus says to, you will have a reward rather than judgment from him. So what should we take away from three verses on fasting in the Sermon on the Mount? We should notice that Jesus treats fasting as a normal part of the lives of his followers. It's a great way to seek the Lord. It's a great response to sin or grief. It's still a great personal discipline to strengthen us against self-indulgence. So if you don't do this, maybe you should. That's a takeaway. Do take into account any health issues that would prevent you from doing without food. If you're a diabetic, don't do this. But if you are that, then you can do what Daniel did in Daniel 10:3, where he says, I did not eat any tasty food, nor did meat or wine enter my mouth. So Daniel did the other kind of fasting, but apparently there he did a kind of fast where he just did without everything that tasted good. We call that a bland diet. Doctors love to prescribe those. I guess he did that for a time. There are many ways to practice self-denial, but you better check your heart. If you've never fasted before, don't start with a 40-day fast. A meal or two, a day or two at the most to begin with. It does traumatize your body if you've never done it until you kind of get used to that. But whatever you do for the Lord, you need to keep your religious activities in perspective, in the perspective that Jesus gives us in the first 18 verses of this chapter. And it all began with the first verse. In Matthew 6:1, he says, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So the sections then that follow on giving and praying and fasting are all examples to show us ways that religious people practice hypocrisy. You can be hypocritical in giving. You can be hypocritical in praying. You can even be hypocritical in fasting. Beware of that hypocrisy in anything that you do. Beware of going through the motions and beware of practicing your righteousness for people to notice. Beware of presuming that religious ritual will earn you favor with God. It doesn't work that way. Don't do any of that. Work hard to be sure that your walk with the Lord is dynamic and real in private. That's the test. The test isn't how smooth you are in front of people. The test is how smooth you are when it's just you and the Lord and nobody watching to know what you're thinking. How do you have a vibrant walk with the Lord? Just you and the Lord. You don't get that by following a prescribed set of actions. Walking with the Lord doesn't come that way. It only begins if you repent of your sin and submit to the Lordship of Christ. You recognize that he is Lord. You don't make him Lord. You acknowledge his Lordship. He's Lord. And until you've been transformed from the inside out and you come to the point of recognizing his lordship, your religious activity is adding to the judgment that is coming. It's filthy rags. God will not accept it. Only those who have come to him in salvation can have a private walk with him at all. That's the only way. So you have to believe that his death on the cross is sufficient to pay for your sins and that he substituted himself for you so that you wouldn't be condemned, that he paid in full the debt of your sin. And when you believe that he did that, he transforms you from the inside out and you have a relationship with him. And from that point, you cultivate having it work in private so that you can avoid being a hypocrite. And it is your responsibility to be diligent in all of these things Jesus mentioned, in giving and praying, in fasting, and in anything else you do. To be diligent, not to perform for people, but to live only for Him. Don't be like the hypocrites. But out of gratitude for what He has done for you, and out of a desire to please Him, do all that you do with that in mind. The key to measuring your sincerity is what happens when it's just you and the Lord. That's the real test. Let's bow in prayer. Father God, we thank You for Your word. We thank You that You have given us a resource for our own spiritual strength that maybe we overlook too often. Thank You for warning us against hypocrisy. We pray that You would work in our hearts. Use this scripture to make us what we need to be. And Lord, for those who can be nothing but hypocrites because they don't know You yet, we pray for Your mercy on them. Open their eyes that they may believe the truth and embrace the gospel. We pray You'd be glorified in all of this. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.